turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll be in chapter 3 this morning. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for this. Thank you for this book that Paul lays out so many interesting things, so many applicable things for our life. And we ask that you would, Lord, teach us as we go through this letter today, that you would open us up and explain your will to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the theme of the letter, we've mentioned this before, but the theme of the letter is the day of the Lord, the tribulation time, the end times. These are future events that Paul is talking about in this letter. But in the last chapter, Paul transitions from prophecy to practicality. And he's going to talk about things that we deal with on a daily basis. Practical instructions, commands for the church regarding good order and discipline. You know, we hear that in the military often, but it's about living a disciplined life as a believer. And he's gonna focus on one particular topic today. Now, back in verse 3, Paul declared that the Lord is faithful. Great, great comment there. And so Paul says, because of God's faithfulness, he was confident that these people were going to live out their life according to the commands that God has given them. Paul's confidence, again, is in God's faithfulness, not in our ability, not in our strength, not in our intellect. And we're going to see the word command used several times. It's a military word. It's that word that we use when a senior officer gives an order to somebody under him. It is a command. It is an order. So it has that kind of push to it. Paul also uses the word irresponsibility 3 times in this section we're going to look at today. Again, a military word. A word that means to break rank or to be out of formation. You see, the kingdom of God, it is not a democracy. The kingdom of God is an order. You know, we talk today about how great democracy is, and there is a push in the State Department and different levels of different governments to try to push democracy out to countries that don't currently enjoy that. And then many believe that democracy is the best form of government. Not true, but that's another issue and something we'll look at another time. God's kingdom is an order. It's not a democracy. And Paul is issuing commands to these young believers, and he's going to talk about work. That's the issue he's going to deal with today, and those who refuse to work. Let's look at verse 4. He says, We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Paul issues a command, but these are not orders coming up from an individual. Paul is issuing commands, he's issuing edicts that come from the throne of God. Paul wasn't this little Napoleon walking around, you know, commanding people this and commanding people that. What he's doing is he's conveying things that God has shown him, commands, things that we are supposed to do. Paul is a messenger here. Paul was confident that they would obey. And this really is a pastor's delight. It is my great joy when I see you, you know, listening to what is taught, listening to what is taught in the Word, and then doing it, obeying it. That's awesome. The great failure, I believe, in the Western Church today is disobedience. You know, Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, the church today doesn't suffer from a lack of knowledge. It suffers from a lack of doing. Too often, you know, we know what's right. we know what the right thing is, and we choose to ignore it. We choose not to do it. And it's a sad thing. You know, we know the verses. You know, wives are to do certain things. Husbands are to do certain things. Children are to do certain things. We know what we're supposed to do, but it's just a whole lot easier for me to point out the failures of my wife rather than to focus on what I'm supposed to do. It's easier to say, well, yeah, but she's not submitting or she's not respectful. Not that Peggy has that problem. Is she back there? Yeah, okay. Not that she has that problem, but I know some, you know, I've heard that there are that issue is a problem in some places. But rather than me focusing on what I'm supposed to do, it's easier for me to focus on what others aren't doing. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with doing what the Bible says. Now, we love the Bible, but it's just the verses that get in the way sometimes. Paul's deep desire was that God would direct them into his love. And, notice this, Christ's endurance, or Christ's fortitude. Now think for a minute about the fortitude that Jesus had. The strength, the courage that he needed to wade through this life, through his public ministry. The isolation that he must have experienced. You know, we hear people today talk on occasion or say on occasion, you know, I feel alone in a crowd. I've heard that. Jesus, more than anybody who has ever lived in the history of man, experienced this kind of isolation, this kind of loneliness. He truly was alone in a crowd, and yet he persisted. He persisted. Paul wants us to have that kind of resilience, that kind of fortitude, strength of character that is willing to go against the flow of the culture. That's willing to say, yes, I understand what you believe, but I don't believe that. The God of the Bible teaches something different, and I am going to follow him and not what the culture says. Paul wants us to have that kind of fortitude. It's not easy. It's tough to stand up for what you believe in. But guys, if we will determine in our hearts to follow what Scripture says, to follow what God teaches us, if we will determine in our hearts to do that, he will strengthen us. He will give us the strength that we need to live in obedience. Well, next, Paul is going to drill down into these specifics. Look at verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother," notice, brothers, "who walk irresponsibly." Here's our word. "Not according to the tradition received from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you. We didn't eat anyone's food for free of charge. Instead, we labored and struggled, working night and day so that we wouldn't be a burden to any of you." Paul says to keep away from those brothers who are, my translation says, irresponsible or walk irresponsibly. Your word, your Bible may say disorderly, that they walk disorderly. He talks about irresponsibility here. And he's going to define it more clearly for us later in this chapter. But he's talking about those who notice, refuse to work. Those who just choose not to. First, he reminds them, though, of the way that he lived, he and the group that was with him. That they'd worked day and night, that they had labored endlessly so that they wouldn't be a burden to anybody. You know, Jewish life was built around work, about being industrious. The Jewish tradition taught that any man who did not teach his son a trade taught him to be a thief. Big emphasis on working, Paul's trade was to be a tent maker, and he worked that trade in many different locations. He worked in Thessalonica, and he worked in Corinth as a tent maker in order to provide for himself. He set the example for them. Working is part of what it means to live a responsible life, living according to the traditions, according to what is taught to us in Scripture. So, Paul says, if there are brothers or there are sisters who aren't living by this, who aren't following Scripture, who are irresponsible in their lifestyle, Paul says, stay away from them. You're to avoid them. Don't hang out with them. Now, he comes back to that in a minute. But first, we see in verse 9, he wants to clarify what the Scripture says about providing support for those who are in the ministry. He says that they worked so that they wouldn't be a burden. And then verse 9, he says, but it isn't that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you, so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he shouldn't eat. Wow, Paul gets crystal clear here. If you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. And most of us, I think, sitting here today would say, yeah, that's right. You know, if somebody is just lazy and won't work, then they shouldn't eat. But let's be clear about what Paul is talking about. He's talking about people who will not work, people who choose not to work. He isn't talking about people who cannot work. And there are people like that, people who would like to work, but for a variety of life purposes or life reasons are not able to. Maybe there's a physical disability or a mental disability. Maybe there is a financial constraint somewhere in their life. Maybe they have been laid off from a job or trying to find work and just can't. You know, there are many, many reasons why people cannot work. Paul is not talking about them. He's talking about people here who are able but just don't want to. It's easier just to kind of sit back and let other people take care of them. You know, there are some people who think that the ministry is a calling where you can just kind of sit back and lounge and, you know, let other people pay your way. Just kind of, you know, sit around and contemplate your navel, and that's what the ministry is. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nothing in here like that. In fact, what we see in Scripture is the very opposite of that. The priests who worked in the temple and in the tabernacle, they worked diligently. They worked with their hands to clean and to prepare and to care for the building, the place where the worship took place. When God chose people for ministry in the Old Testament, He chose people who were working. Gideon and Moses and David, go right down the line. He picked people who were working, doing physical jobs. Jesus, when he chose his disciples, picked Peter, James, John, fishermen, men who were doing hard physical labor. He picked them and said, come follow me. He picks workers. He picks people who are diligent. Paul and his team, they worked hard. They didn't mooch off of anybody. But it wasn't that they didn't deserve the support, because they did. And Paul is making that clear here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, where he says, do not muzzle the ox. The ox there represents the priests or pastors. I'm not sure how I feel about that exactly, but that's, you know, that's the image here. Of course, the more I think about it, the more correct I think it is. Kind of, you know, not very smart, just kind of plodding along. That's kind of an accurate picture. But the Old Testament priests, they were supposed to be supported by the people of Israel, but not so that they could lounge around and chill. They had work to do. They were supposed to be working. Paul knew they had the right to be supported, but he also knew that there was another more important issue at stake here, and that was that he wanted to be the right kind of an example. He wanted to demonstrate the right attitude for them. He wanted to be that example. And really, that's the best way to teach, is by your example, to demonstrate, to live it out. You know, with your kids, you can tell them what's right and you can tell them what's wrong, but most often they're going to do what they see you doing. They're going to follow your example. I love this quote from Gail Irwin. I've used it before, but he said, I tried to teach my kids good table manners, but instead they eat like me. You know, and that's the way kids are. They look at their parents. They're not listening to what you're saying so much as they're watching what you're doing. So if you're not happy with their actions, maybe, I don't know, look in the mirror. That's a tough one, I know. But Paul was more interested in being a good example than he was in getting what he deserved. That's a lesson for us. And now we see why he's talking about work. Look at verse 11. It says, For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working, they may eat their own food. He wants them to get a job, you know, to not be in disorder. You know, when people who are able to work and yet refuse to work, they become, Paul says, they become busybodies. They're into, you know, getting into other people's business. God in his wisdom and his mercy gave Adam a job in the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. This is before the fall. And God gave Adam work to do in the garden. His job was to work and to manage the Garden of Eden. That was his job. And you all know this. You know this to be the case, that when people are put in a situation where they're not busy, where they have a lot of leisure time, what that leads to is to trouble. We get in trouble every time. We live in a fallen world. Sin rules this present age. And so to keep us out of trouble, God gave us work to do. So you need to be working. You need to be busy. You need to be gainfully employed. You know, when I was on active duty in the Navy, when somebody would come and try to kind of, you know, tell you about the problems in your division, We used to say to people like that, you need to get a job, because they were so busy in your business. We were saying, no, you need to go back and do your work. I'll take care of my stuff. And that's the way people are when they're not gainfully employed. They're always poking around, getting in other people's business. A busybody, somebody who goes around talking, gossiping, discussing the faults and the shortcomings of other people. They used to call older women who were, you know, kind of unemployed but kind of wandering around, they'd call them old hens, because they were always out, you know, pecking around, pecking at this, peck. Some of you may recall that back in 1995, NASA was poised to launch Discovery on another space mission. But before the launch, they discovered somewhere around 200 holes that had been drilled into the insulation on the fuel tanks on the outside of the Discovery. What they discovered was there was a flock of woodpeckers that thought, this looks like a good home. And so they had drilled something like 200 holes in the insulation. Well, NASA, they were afraid that at the launch, these holes would get filled with ice, and then later the ice would fall out and cause damage, and so they were kind of stuck. They didn't know what to do. Here was this 15-story technological marvel, advanced, sophisticated, powerful, could take people into outer space and then bring them back to Earth safely. An amazing piece of technology, and yet it was grounded by a bunch of woodpeckers. NASA was befuddled. Engineers didn't know what to do. You know, these birds had scuttled the flight. I would have just shot them, you know, but that's just me. You can't do that today. You know, people, PETA, they'd be all up in arms. But woodpeckers, amazing animals. Did you know this? Woodpeckers have four toes, two face forward and two face backwards. And that gives them unusual stability as they're hanging on the sides of trees when they're pecking at the tree and making the holes in the tree. Their tail feathers are stronger than any other bird that we know today. And that those tail feathers then form like the third leg of a tripod when they're on a tree pecking away. And it gives them an unusual strength. It gives them unusual power when they're making their holes in, boring holes in trees. How does his neck not break? I mean, have you ever seen on Discovery Channel those little, I mean, they're just like incredible power, wham, wham, wham. How does their neck not break? Well, I'm glad you asked. The woodpecker is designed in such a way, amazingly, that they've got one of the vertebra in their neck is designed like a slinky, and it's able to absorb all of the power that is exerted when it's drilling holes in these trees. These are amazing animals. But I'm way off my point. These woodpeckers, they had done millions of dollars worth of damage to NASA and lost time. And guys, it's the same with busybodies. People who go around who should be working, should be employed somewhere. People poking their noses where it doesn't belong, causing all kinds of damage. You know, and I want to say to people like this, you bird brain, you know, you're damaging the work of God. You need to stop this. Pecking at this person or that person or this ministry, you need to get a job. You need to work quietly. You need to work peacefully with your hands so that you can provide for yourself and for others. I mean, that's the purpose of our work, is to provide for ourselves. Ourselves, our family, our immediate responsibility, but also so that we have money to help others, to provide for others. So while working by the sweat of our brow is a part of the fall, it is a result of the curse, it's also a blessing in a way, because it helps us to stay out of trouble. So whether it's a church or at home or at work, man, don't be a busybody. Be involved in your work and in the job that you have in front of you. Look at verse 13. It says, brothers, don't grow weary of doing good. And if anyone doesn't obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person. Don't associate with him, so that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not treat him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Don't get tired of doing good, he says. And I think, you know, the problem that we run into, very often we get tired of doing good because nobody notices. Nobody sees what we do. I think that's the challenge. I mean, nobody ever gets tired of doing good if they were always getting a pat on the back, if there was always money involved, you know? I mean, if I got a $20 bill every time that I opened the door for my wife, I'd be looking for doors to open. You know, I'd want to do the right thing because, I mean, I'm getting something for it. The problem is we grow tired of doing good because we don't get noticed. We do the right thing and then crickets. And that discourages us. Or you may see people who get away with doing bad things. and nothing happens to them. You think, man, there's just no justice in this world. I might as well do what I want. Paul says, no, keep doing the good thing. Don't grow weary of doing what's good. You know, if you expect justice in this life, you're going to be constantly disappointed. Constantly. You should strive for justice. We should all desire for right to prevail. But we need to understand that most of the time it's not going to happen. That this world is fallen. This world is broken. It's not going to happen in this life. Justice will come. Justice is on its way. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, justice will be here. We will have it. But here in this life, he says, don't grow weary of doing what's good. Continue to do what's right. So if there are those out there who don't obey, because the context of this command here is he's talking about people who are being irresponsible. If there are those who don't obey, take note of them. Don't grow weary of doing good, but take note of them. And don't associate with them. Don't hang out with them. But understand the purpose of this is not to demean them, it is not to degrade them, but it is to humble them in order to bring them back into a right relationship with the body of Christ, to bring them to repentance, to bring them to restoration. Verse 16, it says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. This is a sign in every letter. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul closes saying, hey, this is my signature. Take note of it. Big sloppy thing. This is my signature. Because earlier he had talked about a letter that was circulating in the church that was supposedly from Paul, but wasn't. And so Paul says, this is my signature. This is how you will know these letters are from me. This letter is not forged. It's the real thing. And then he says, grace be with you all. Paul ends the letter with grace, the same way that he began this letter. Grace be with you all. Well, next week we're going to begin a new study in the book of James. I hope that you will begin to read that letter. It is practical. It is hard-hitting. Get your helmet and your pads out, so have those ready. You'll need them. So why don't you stand with me? We'll have Robert come up and close us. You know, Paul would say to us, man, don't be a tree trunk. Don't let people latch on to you and begin to peck away. You know, if somebody is being a busybody, if they refuse to work, if they are rejecting the teachings of Scripture, then don't associate with them. Don't hang out with them. And it's not a mean thing. We're not trying to be mean to them. The idea is to get them into restoration, to restore them to a right way of living, a right way of living out their faith. It's the best thing for them. It's the best thing you can do is to stay away. A lot of great lessons in these two letters. This life full of trials, full of hardships, but that's never a reason to lose hope. We see things falling apart all around us, but our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, and he is coming back. He will return. So don't let the challenges of life stress you out. Don't let them bother you. Our God is able, and he will strengthen you for the calling that he has on your life. Not just to survive in this world, but to succeed wildly. That's what he desires for us. Father, we thank you for these books. Lord, we ask that you would Lord, by your Spirit, just embed these things in us, these notions that you desire for us to live responsibly in this life. And we're not to be chasing shadows, chasing dreams, but Lord, following you. Help us to understand the reality of that and how that works practically for each one of us, so that we might truly honor you and be the kind of witness that you have called us to be. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you. Lord, by your Spirit, that you might be moving in their hearts. You might be calling them to your side. Lord, take away any barrier that might keep them from responding to you. Have your way, Lord, with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.